Grace to you all and peace from God in heaven and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, I'm going to do it again. I did it in the first service. We had a little moment over here where I leaned over to Pastor Hammerson, and we have time for this because, again, the reading is so short and the announcements. I leaned over to Pastor Hammerson. I said, I've never heard this hymn before. And she responded, didn't your parents ever bring you to church? So I'm asking you, raise your hand loud and proud. Did you know this hymn? Had anyone sung this before? Well, of course. I'm so proud of you two. That, yeah, and Mark, of course, that makes sense. Good. Really? Wow. Okay, so four of you, and all the rest of you are heathens like me, and it's so great. Well, I thought you did a really nice job. Sometimes my children, and perhaps many of you have had a similar experience, without even really trying, ask me questions that totally derail my whole day. I'll be brushing my teeth in the morning, and one of them will saunter in and ask, and this is true, why do we still love people even after they've died? And then just walk away, because he's totally bored with that idea. He just threw it out there, and I'm stuck with my foaming toothbrush hanging out of my mouth, trying to think my way around it. He's done, but it'll rattle around in my head for days. They've asked me if I will do anything for them, and I say yes, and they'll respond, does that mean you would eat 1,000 wasps? And I'll say, what? Then they get into the natural sciences, and they ask, do trees think? Does light weigh anything? What are molecules made of? And that one I know. So I say, atoms. And they say, okay, what are atoms made of? And I say, protons, neutrons, and electrons. And they say, what are those made of? And I say, I don't know. And it's at this point that I usually remind them, Dad studied philosophy in college, specifically so I wouldn't have to know anything. The other day, and I am not genuinely not making this up for the sake of the sermon, one of my sons asked me, can Jesus do anything? 2 minutes later, he'd forgotten he asked that question. He was very bored with my answer, but I kept coming back to puzzle over that question for days. What can Jesus do, and what can't he do? Now, for some of you, the word omnipotent might be coming to mind, but I'll tell you, that's not an easy solve-all answer. That's really an intervention from later Greek philosophies, and you could argue it doesn't really have a place in our ancient sacred scriptures. So we're left again with a really faithful, sincere, honest, earnest question. What can Jesus do, and what can't he do? Our story this morning helps us consider that question, and it helps us reflect on our own struggles as people of faith. What is it difficult for us to do in this life? To start out with, this story is not about two blind men. It's really about four, but they're blind in different ways. We could start this story back at verse 20, when the mother of James, a highly involved parent, we'll say, asks Jesus to put her sons, by the way, nicknamed the Sons of Thunder, which is the greatest nickname in the Bible, asks Jesus to put her sons, James and John, at his right and left hand in the positions of honor. Jesus responds, you have no idea what you're asking. Because he knows it's not silver and bronze thrones that they would occupy, but crosses if they stand next to him. James and John and their mother, and really all the disciples, cannot understand or accept what Jesus has been telling them over and over in a variety of ways. I am going to die. They can't grasp that he both is the Messiah and is not the Messiah they think they've been looking for. They can't understand that he is the King of Kings and is utterly unlike every king they've ever seen or heard about. unlike those kings, he did not come to conquer nations, but to let this world conquer him. And through our ultimate rejection and his death, through those apparent failures to win, to conquer death by dying, and to forever bridge the gap between us and God. We can no longer get away from him, not if we shove him away, not even if we shove him into the grave. James and John can't see that. They can't understand that. They and we cannot get our minds around the mystery of the cross, and Jesus cannot change that. In other words, James and John, to use biblical language, are blind, and Jesus can't do anything about it. So we have one answer to my son's question. But then, in the very next verse, along come these other two guys. They're anonymous, apparently not important enough to be named in the story, certainly not important enough for a super rad nickname like Sons of Thunder, and these two happen to actually be physically blind. They hear this great crowd going past, very exciting in a day and age without Netflix and Spotify. This is fun. And they hear people murmuring and talking about Jesus. They know that name. They've heard remarkable things associated with it. And so they cry out, "Lord, have mercy on us. Have pity on us." And Jesus responds, "What would you have me do?" They say, "Give us sight." And so Jesus, moved by compassion, comes towards them, touches their eyes, and just like that, they can see. Jesus could do that, no problem. A miracle, a seemingly impossible thing that defies reason and medical science, Jesus can do that. Now, isn't that funny? Because what seems easier to you? Teaching, persuading, clarifying something for your close friends, or this miraculous healing? If Jesus can do the latter, why can he apparently not do the former? Perhaps it's because we're bound to our spiritual blindness in a much tighter, more fundamental way than we're bound to our physical conditions, like blindness. It's who we are in a deep, thoroughgoing way. I am a sinner, even though at the exact same time, I am a beloved child of God. I am both of those things. And because Jesus can't change who we are at that deep fundamental level without kind of destroying us, he did what he alone could do, what nobody else would do. He died and rose again to bind us to him even more tightly and permanently than we're bound to our sin. You know, there's another blind party in this story, and we often overlook it. It's the crowd. When the two men at the side of the road called out for Jesus, remember, what did the crowd do? They shout them down. They scold them. Now, if I want to explain their actions in the kindest way possible, I imagine this for them is like being at their favorite musician's concert, and the people sitting behind them are singing off-key at the top of their lungs through the whole show, and they just want to see and hear who they came to see and hear. They want to see Jesus, hear Jesus, just like you've wanted to hear Taylor Swift and not whoever this person is. We can understand that. So they shush the blind men because they want to hear and see Jesus. But they don't understand that it's precisely in Christ's loving, compassionate response to these two that they would see him most clearly. Who might we be shushing or ignoring or pushing aside because we genuinely want to see Jesus, but in the process, we're missing the exact time and place he's most likely to show up in all his messianic glory. All right, how does this story end? After the two men are healed, what do? They get up and they join the crowd. This crowd of imperfect people, and they too start to follow Jesus. Will they be perfect? No. But they were on the sidelines before, and now they're in the game. They'd heard whispers about Jesus, but now they have their own direct, powerful, transformative experience with Jesus and his compassion. If they share even a bit of that, that's one more whisper of grace in a world that sorely needs it. You too are called to follow Jesus, to join this crowd of saintly sinners trailing along behind him, occasionally losing our way. You are called to see Jesus, to see where he would be active in this world, to see as he sees, and to love as he loves. And in the process, can this world become a little more like the kingdom of heaven through us and our imperfect discipleship? Yes, Jesus can do that too. Amen.